We're going to pick up after a couple verses that we're leaving out. If you were in Sunday school this morning, you heard these verses in our adult Sunday school class. We're going to pick up at verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "None of your relatives has this name." Then they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. Zechariah asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And all of them were amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue freed, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all of their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout the entire hill country of Judea. All who heard them pondered them and said, "What then will this child become? For indeed the hand of the Lord was with him." Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. This he has shown us the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Zechariah is really kind of a boneheaded idiot in this passage. There's not really any way around that. He and his wife are double PKs, essentially. They're both priests' kids. She's of the line of Aaron. He's a Levite. They should know these stories pretty well. And this is not the first time that God has come to an old man and an old woman and said, "Surprise, you're going to have a kid." Right? I mean, we know that in way back in Genesis 17, God comes to visit Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham goes, "I don't know what you're thinking, man, but we're old," and laughs. That's in chapter 17. In 18, Sarah catches up and she laughs as well. Sarah gets called on it more than Abraham does. This is not the first time that an angel has appeared to somebody and said, "Hey, you're old, but you're going to have a kid. God's going to do something phenomenal and fabulous." And I would think that if you worked all day in the temple, you might have heard this story before. So Zechariah is in the temple, and he's doing the offering thing, and an angel of the Lord, who later we find out as Gabriel, appears and tells him, essentially, the Abraham and Sarah story is come to life in his life. And John goes, "I think you've lost it." Now, you notice that John has been married a long time because he says he's old, she's just getting on in years. He's old. Gabriel doesn't really have time for any of Zechariah's stuff. "I'm Gabriel. I stand at the right hand of God. And this is what is going to happen. And since you didn't believe me, sit there and be quiet in the corner for the next 9 months." Zechariah Zechariah comes out. Everybody's amazed at how long he's been in there, and then they see that something has happened. Now, that narrative of being able to see that somebody has seen God is also an old story. Moses, when he saw God, his face shines. They make him wear a veil because it terrifies the people to see somebody who has been that close to God. At this point in the story, everybody's happy. They think it's great that God is doing something. Zechariah goes home. Elizabeth gets pregnant. She takes herself into seclusion for 5 months. And then we go off on these little tangents about Mary and Joseph in the text. Then we come back to the part that I just finished reading. And it should sound familiar because Luke is going to use almost those exact same words in the next chapter. When the time had come, the child was born. Luke is not much on long explanations. We're going to read that Tuesday night, and those words should sound familiar. Now, Elizabeth has a baby. It's a baby boy. Luke's not long on details. 8 days later, I mean, Luke would be an incredible failure in today's Instagram era. No weight, no name, no length. No mother and child are doing well. None of this stuff that we have come to expect. 8 days later, they're at the temple to do what Jews do with an eight-day-old baby boy. And everybody wants to know what his name is. And Elizabeth says his name is John. They all go, that can't be his name. You don't have any relatives named John. I mean, think about how crazy that sounds. And so they do what they do, and they go and they ask John, they ask Zechariah, forgetting that Zechariah is really pretty much useless in the vocal category right now. And he gets a slate and he writes, his name is John, and then he is able to sing and proclaim. His song and proclaiming sounds a lot like Hannah's song and proclaiming over a gift of a child that was not supposed to happen and frankly had been given up on happening. So this story is not really an incredibly new story, but we need to hear it. Because, frankly, we didn't pay attention the first 100 times we were told the story. And that's how you get a priest in the temple who doesn't understand that sometimes God does it this way. Now, God is hedging God's bets with us because God is going, well, I'll do it with an old lady and I'll do it with a young lady. We'll see if anybody notices. During Zechariah's canticle, his song, his speech, his prophetic utterance, people start to realize that maybe this is not what they wanted. And people start to get afraid. Fear is a common theme in the first couple chapters of Luke. The angels always say, "Do not be afraid," or "Fear not." Depending on which translation you're using. When they appear to Zechariah, it's don't be afraid. When they appear to Mary, it's don't be afraid. When they appear to the shepherds, it's don't be afraid. Because guess what? Angels were not invented by Hallmark.
Amen. Amen.
Angels are a sign that God wants to get your attention. And if you've read your Bible and know some of the stories, you know that some days it would be a lot simpler if God didn't notice you. Did you catch the description of Elizabeth and Zechariah at the start of the chapter? They're blameless, upright, and righteous before God. You know the other person in the Bible who holds that description? He's named Job. How many of you want to sign up for the Job package? That probably is a sign to us about how John's life is going to go. This is not a new story. God is trying to put as many hints into this story as God can so that we get, hey, this is God doing something significant here. And we need to hear it again and again and again and again, which is why we tell the Christmas story every year. We tell the Easter story every year. We read the parables every year. We read the Psalms every year. We go through the Gospels and we hear of the miracles and the teachings and the wonder and the awe. And we read the Old Testament and we see the people who try so hard to be faithful and come up short, and that God doesn't abandon them. Because frankly, we need to hear it again and again and again. And probably just when we think we've got it, we need to hear it one more time. We are at the birth of the prophet, the one who is going to baptize with water, the one who is going to baptize Jesus. I mean, that would look really good on my resume. And even people who grew up and who make their living telling the story of what God has done do not get it. We're this close, and the professionals don't get it. That may be why when we tell the next story, that God doesn't involve any professionals in the situation. When the time had come for Mary to birth her baby, she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. And in that same area, there were shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. Nobody is sending a message to the temple. And a multitude of the heavenly host appeared, singing glory to God and proclaiming peace on earth and goodwill towards those with whom God is pleased. Wow. I mean, we're going to go from this story to that story in 2 days in a heartbeat and like, boom. Takes a little bit longer than that in real Bible time. It's about a 4-month, 5-month gap. But I think one of the things that we sometimes forget when we come to this time of year is that we have the carols memorized pretty well until somebody changes one word or sticks a verse that's not in the order we have memorized. We don't always remember what the words say to the carols, in the same way that we don't always remember what John and Jesus are prophesied to do and be. And so we need to hear it again. That is not the only thing we need to hear again, and later today we'll do something that you need to hear again. We will ask and answer the questions around baptism, about who we say Jesus Christ is in our lives and in our world. We will promise to raise one another in the faith, to bear witness as a community to the power of God still at work. And it may be a long time since you got baptized. It has been almost 40 years for me. There's lots of biblical 40s out there. But I need to hear again that I am God's beloved child. I need to hear again that the church is not a collection of individuals who happen to stumble into the same building together on Sunday morning, but that we are the body of Christ, called to live and move and have our being grounded in the grace and love of God.
Amen.
And I need to know that we're in this together. Because I know, dear God, I cannot make it on my own. When we say we need to hear this story again, when we sing, I love to tell the story, it is partly for them. Because there is a world that needs to hear it. And it is really largely for us. Because we need to be reminded of the story we know and the story we forget and the story that God promises to write upon our hearts. We are all a little bit Zechariah. I know the story. I go to church every week. And what do you mean there's an angel talking to me about how my life is going to change profoundly because God loves me? I didn't sign up for that. So hear it again. Read it again. Sing it again. And this time, pay attention to what it's saying. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.